Congregation, too, we are taking a short break from our series on the book of Ruth. We hope to return to that series and consider Ruth chapter 3 on this coming Sabbath. But we are taking a short break from that series this Sunday morning in preparation for our midweek service on prayer and fasting and national repentance. You may have noted in the letter that was distributed in your mailboxes this morning how the Synod called our denomination to a day, a special day, of prayer and fasting because of the wickedness and rebellion of our nations. In that letter was some directions about fasting. Please give that serious thought and prayer, that together we could seek the Lord's face on Wednesday, not only in worship, but in prayer and fasting together. Consistory decided not only that it would be good to have a service in that regard according to the request of the denomination, but to have a service, as it were, to deal with the issues of prayer and fasting. We will deal with them through our message this morning as we consider that God is at work in the midst of dark times. God is at work in the midst of dark times. You see, our text from Luke chapter 2, though one of great joy and wonder, is set in the backdrop of very dark times. The nation of Israel was a mighty nation. Some would say their greatest king, King David, was a mighty warrior who conquered and established the nation of Israel, not only with military victory, but gave them some of the very same songs we sing in worship today. Not only was David a mighty man and a godly man, used by the Lord to establish the nation of Israel, his son Solomon, the wisest man, same the Lord Jesus himself, came and by wisdom established the country even more, raised to a glorious height as the nation of Israel, the followers of Jehovah, inherited the promise given to Abraham in its full realization, or so it would seem. But due to sin and rebellion, dynasty after dynasty of a split kingdom, eventually, the nation of Israel, broken in two in judgment for its rebellion and turning its back on God, is cast into exile. And there they are left until the Lord sovereignly draws some of them back. Some of them back. Many of the tribes being called lost because they did not return. Those who did return once again turn to God, it would seem, but struggle and fight to even have their temple rebuilt. And even as their time goes on, they then are under the occupation of the Roman government. And God is silent, as there is no more prophecies coming year after year after year. Seems to be very dark times. But we live in the midst of dark times today too. We live in very dark times that are not all that different from what happened to Israel. Many of the countries in Europe and here in North America either have, like in Britain, a ruler that is supposedly the head of the church, as heretical as that may be, there was supposedly a close connection between Protestantism, a return to the scriptures, Reformation and revival in the Church of England, and the rule of that nation. And now look how wicked Britain has become. The United States, country founded on religious freedom and liberty to follow God in conscience, and that the state would not molest the church. And now look how far America has gone. The rest of the Western world mocks the United States for its religious emphasis on things. And now, even in the United States, homosexual marriage is legal and will be enforced, just like, sadly, in so many other Western countries. How far we have fallen. I could go on to list abortion. I could go on to list the tide of secularism that has washed across the West, and we are post-Christian. I hope you see we are in the midst of very dark times. If we do not rightly understand, like in Israel, that we are not in very dark times, we will miss the grace that is going on. You see, if they, as so many did not look for their Redeemer to come. That was one of the things about Anna and about Simeon. They were looking for the coming of the Redeemer because they knew the horrible state the nation was in and that prophecy must be fulfilled and they must be saved according to the Word of God. They were not looking. They did not know how dark it was. They would not have appreciated that grace. And so we are in the West. We have our freedoms. We have our assistance from the governments. We have all kinds of privileges. So many receiving money from the government. And we think simply because we can live the way we wish to live and enjoy the things we want to enjoy, that things aren't that bad. Things are that bad. Because as a nation, there is no fear of God before our eyes. We have forgotten Him. We must remember His grace, firstly, by being aware of the dark times we are in. But secondly, we need to remember His grace. And we see that, secondly, in the uniqueness of Anna's presence. They are aware of their dark times. By the grace of God, we need to be aware of our dark times. But there is grace evident in the midst of that, in the midst of the dark times, by the presence of Anna. It's beautiful, the fact that she is here in Luke chapter 2. Verse 36, and there was one Anna. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. There is tremendous grace evident in the very presence and the uniqueness of Anna. Firstly, there's grace present because that's her name. Her name, if you consider it in relationship to the Hebrew as it comes over to the Greek, means grace. And what a beautiful picture this paints for us. As our Lord Jesus Christ comes, fulfills the law, is circumcised, we find Simeon's glorious proclamation that he can die in peace because he has seen the Redeemer. And though he warns Mary, there is grace, even just in her name, grace. She is Anna. God's grace is present. But further, she's a prophetess. She's a prophetess, a very rare thing, particularly in Old Testament times. And there was a prophecy that was confirmed in the book of Acts that even women would prophesy. And here, Anna, grace is present, and she's a prophetess, someone to speak forth God's word to the people. Where were the other prophets? Where were the other words of God being recorded? You may have noticed the last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. And then there are hundreds of years of silence. But here, grace is present. and secondly, a prophetess speaking forth the word of God. But there's more about Anna, more grace than just her name, than just the fact she was a prophetess, but she's a daughter of Phanuel. You may know it from another name, Peniel. In Genesis 32, the name associated with the place where Jacob wrestled with God and was named Israel, a prince with God and with men, a place where God revealed himself and kept his promise to the next generation after Abraham. It's glorious. Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. I mentioned earlier in the course of our message that some of the tribes of Israel went lost in judgment upon God. She is here of one of those tribes that had been gone lost. A people that were lost, present here now in the midst of the darkest times of this nation, as grace is at work, as Christ is being further revealed and confirmed. How did she get there if she's from one of the lost tribes? We're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 11, that there were some who came back and joined themselves to Judah. But we're not told in detail at all. But the fact she is there and the fact her tribe is mentioned is very significant. But not only her name, she is a prophetess, her lineage in Phanuel or Peniel, the tribe that she is from that is lost, but also a further confirmation of grace, a further confirmation of God's goodness in great age. In great age. To be old was a special privilege from God. And we're told about her in this list of attributes that she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. And she was either 84 years old or 84 years a widow, possibly making her 105. There's different arguments about which she was, but it would seem she was probably 84. But either way, a great privilege to see so many years. And just by the very presence of this woman, according to her name, her family lineage, her work as a prophetess, the tribe she's from, in her great age, God is at work. God is at work. We may live in the midst of dark times morally. We may live in dark times spiritually. But God is at work. His grace is there. And because his grace is there, in the midst of whatever darkness there is always hope. There is always hope. That is God's great pattern. That when he shows us the midst of darkness, the horrible darkness we are in, ourselves, our families, our culture, our nations, in the midst of that darkness, with his grace, there is always hope. One of the darkest times in the history of our world, and the population was 2, was when we turned our back on God. Adam and Eve rebelled against him. It was a very dark time. They listened to the devil, and the devil seemed to win. Because when Adam turned against God, all of creation rebelled against him with him. But in the midst of that darkness, what does God do? Does he just bring curse and destroy all? No. He brings the sacrifice. He provides the sacrifice and skin clothes for them so their shame and their nakedness can be covered. We've been considering together Ruth. And by Naomi's own confession, she is bitter. because she had lost everything, her family, her reputation. She needs to have the family name restored. They need to have their inheritance restored. And what hope do they have? They returned home in the midst of the time of the barley harvest. And Ruth happened to come across the field of a kinsman redeemer. In the midst of the darkness of their lives and the darkness of their times, grace is at work, so there is hope. And then Elijah. He thought he was alone. You may remember, but there were many, 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 many more in hiding that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Congregation, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of the slide of our culture, further and further away from God, there is always hope. Hope because God's grace is always at work. And in light of remembering His grace is at work, knowing we live in dark times, knowing there is always hope, because God's great plan for the revelation of His Son, as we'll see a bit further in our message, is what He is all about, we ought to strengthen our faith. That is what Anna did. That is what Anna did. We're told further in our text, she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was exercised in her faith. By the grace of God, she had faith. And though she had reason, like perhaps we all would, to be discouraged in the midst of dark times, what does she do? She seeks to exercise that faith and strengthen oneself. It's amazing. There's even a parallel with how people treat depression. When people suffer with depression, one of the practical questions they're asked is, how much exercise are you getting? Because when you're depressed, you don't want to do anything. But they have to be encouraged. Get some physical exercise. Get your blood pumping. Physical exercise helps you think clearly. Have to be exercised. And here, we're told the means she uses to exercise and strengthen her faith, and we're told how she does it. Well, firstly, the means she uses are three. She doesn't depart from the temple. She doesn't depart from the temple. She stays where the things of God's work are and rejoices in them. If you would find hope and grace and encouragement amidst dark times, remembering His grace, stay where the things of God are and are active. Quite practically, how many times do you come to church? How many times do you come to church? How often do you pray? How often do you gather together with God's people? Not just from our own church, but other churches. How often do you have spiritual fellowship? What ministries are you involved with? How are you serving others? Ministering to the needs of our own congregation and different ministries our congregation has, or volunteering and helping Christians in other organizations, ministering to the needs of others. How active are you in exercising and fellowshipping with God's people in service? She does not depart from the temple. Then we're told two things that really belong together. And this in preparation, particularly for our coming midweek service. She fasted and she prayed. She didn't depart from the temple, and she fasted and prayed. Fasting is refraining from eating or refraining from something. So you feel that dependence on God you don't always feel. And that denial you purposely set down before you. You are not only consciously acknowledging your dependence on God, but you remind yourself of it in the midst of feeling that thing gone that you needed. That's what fasting is for. It humbles us and focuses us back on God. That's why fasting and prayer go together. Prayer does something very, very similar. As one old American theologian said, everyone, to paraphrase him, believes God is sovereign when they go on their knees. They believe God can answer their prayer. They believe God is in control. And when we bend our knees to God, we must confess not only His greatness and glory, but our own inability and our own weakness, and that we need His help. In Philippians, we find so beautifully set before us this dynamic expressed probably in words that could not be better chosen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. To put it in other words, you surrender all to Him, and you find His peace and protection. But you must surrender yourself. So as Wednesday comes, and please make a priority to join us, give thought to your own use of the means of grace, not only the darkness that our world is in now, and particularly our culture, but that we would together use the means of grace set before us, particularly fasting on Wednesday and prayer on Wednesday, to dedicate ourselves to service to God and plead with Him to grant us repentance. Repentance for our own souls, for our families, for our children, for our nation, and even by the grace of God for this whole world. She's an example of the means of grace, not departing from the temple, fasting and prayer. But we're also told, secondly, how she uses these means. We can strengthen our faith. They're God's given means by which faith is strengthened. But we're also told, secondly, how these things are to be used. She served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. Night and day. And served. Using the means can be much more effective when we use them rightly. These two ways. In service is the first thing. In service. She served God. And the word there for serve emphasizes this is her personal religious service. When we use the means of grace in worship, when we minister to others, when we fellowship together, when we fast and when we pray, do it to God. Let it be your personal service to your God and your Savior. Not to make other people happy, not to make yourself happy, not to alleviate any sense of guilt you might have, but out of love and service to Him. That's how we should use the means, out of love and service to Him. It's a tremendous blessing when instead of having to worry about yourself and worried about what others think in relationship to the things you do and your religious life and service to others, will you simply focus on Him? But not only in service to God, part of your personal religious service, but you do so constantly. She did it day and night. She did it day and night. Now this will look differently. The constancy of our use of the means of grace will look different. Here was a woman an old woman who could dedicate her life to working in the temple. Draw a contrast with those who are single. In the New Testament, it draws a very clear picture that those who are single don't have the same burdens of this life, so they can dedicate themselves to God's service in another way than those who have many other different cares between family and challenges and different things that they can't. They have greater freedom, greater liberty, and thus, by the grace of God, greater opportunity. If you are single, whether you are blessed with that calling, that special gift that God gives to only a select few, search your heart. Are you being constant in your service? To those who are true widows, make use of the means of grace. Like Anna, look to her as an example. Many of us are gripped with how perhaps even in our own lifetime we've seen our culture grow so dark, changes so great, and so much wickedness. Do not simply mourn over it. Pray. Seek to encourage others and use those means. But for those of us who may have families or other challenges, where how can one use the means of grace day and night when you've got to get up early in the morning to help out and then leave for work and then you're gone at work for 8 hours or maybe 10 hours, whether you're behind a desk or whether you're out in a field, whether you're sitting typing or whether you're driving the tractor. You can't be home to help. You can't be fellowshipping with God's people. There are people who are grieved by the fact they can't make more use of the means of grace because they have to work more to even just try and support themselves in the culture in which we live and the economy we have. How can they do that? How can a woman, if she has the opportunity to serve her family at home, amidst training kids and taking care of the house and all the different responsibilities that come with family, find the time to stop and think, quiet themselves and pray or focus on and serve others when they barely have a minute to stop and think from themselves? There are mothers who go and go and go and they don't remember to eat. They barely sleep. There's so much going on. How do they constantly make use of the means of grace? Well, in the midst of our busy schedules or in whatever situation we find ourselves, follow the scriptural pattern. Pray without ceasing. That means at all different times through the day, pray as it comes to mind and be constant and disciplined in prayer. Have a regular time of prayer. Pray as the Lord moves you. Pray in the midst of different situations and choices, and pray at particular times, in the morning, with your meals, at night before you go to bed. But further, go through your diary, your schedule, prioritize for the worship of God's people when they gather, for the different ministries and opportunities for service. Make the time. As we all know, through different circumstances in life, time doesn't make itself, and it passes away all too quickly. But the means, not departing from the temple, fasting and prayer, to do it out of service to God and to do it consistently, constantly, and blessedly and thirdly, will strengthen our faith because it moves, leads, guides to a recognition of Christ. In Luke chapter 2, we're told of the character of this woman, her very name meaning grace, and the presence there and the details about her that would otherwise seem extraneous highlight the significance of this. We're told about what she was doing and what she was like and how she uses these means. And we're told in verse 38, and she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She came in. She saw the child. She heard Simeon. She just walks in. And amazingly, what happens? This woman who is exercised in service to God, this woman who is exercised in the means of grace, realizes this is the Christ. This is Jesus. And she's excited. She's encouraged. She's amazed. They live in such dark times, but the Savior is here, and she must tell others. We'll come to that further. But would she have recognized him if she hadn't come in then? If she hadn't been day and night in the temple, would she have recognized him if she wasn't continuing her personal service to God? Would she have recognized him if she hadn't had fellowship with Simeon? Would she have recognized him if she wasn't in such dedicated use of the means of grace? I put to you for consideration, she likely would not have. The very structure of the narrative would seem to suggest not only her significance, but that her significance there is key to the flow of this history. And when you are exercised in the means of grace, gathering with God's people, diligent in prayer, and even by the grace of God, though sadly often forgotten, in fasting, are you not more perceptive to the things of Christ and his word? Are you not more aware of God's dealing with you through acts of providence and even through the words people say to you, though perhaps in ways they may not intend? Are you not more sensitive to Christ and his work when you are more exercised in the means of grace? We are. We are. And that is what a blessed thing it is, that as we find that we must remember his grace, the strengthening of our faith brings us to a fuller, greater, more sensitive recognition of our Lord Jesus and his work. But lastly, God is at work in the midst of dark times. As we remember his grace, as we find strength for our faith. But this must lead us to thankful service. Thankful service. That is the response of Anna. She comes in at the instance and gives thanks likewise unto the Lord. She realizes it's the Christ and she gives thanks. She thanks God. She thanks God. If we forget we're in the midst of the dark times, we won't see any reason for grace. And if we're aware we live in the midst of dark times, and we forget God's grace is always evident, if we don't remember it and we forget it, we're prone to despair. But if we remember it is there, by the grace of God, we look to him and we exercise our faith, use those means, and Christ is more fully revealed to us, and we should be thankful. Thankful for spiritual growth. Thankful for a greater understanding of Christ. Thankful for forgiveness. Thankful here for the full realization of God's promise being realized. And that should be our thankfulness too. He has come. He has come. And we are in such a better position than Anna. We can not only say with her, he has come. We can say, he is risen. He is risen. And what's more further, we can even move beyond that to say, he is coming again. He has come. He is risen. And he is coming again. What a glorious thing to buoy the heart with joy, to recognize Christ, and to be thankful for him and his work, and making the atonement and overcoming the plans of the devil, to know that everything indeed will work together, that no force in heaven and earth can stop the power of the sovereign risen Christ, as we hope to consider, Lord willing, this evening. We should be thankful. That's the first part of thankful service. The second part in our text is speaking to others. Speaking to others. Verse 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. It doesn't just say, spoke to everyone around them. It doesn't use the words of the Great Commission. She didn't go to the ends of the earth. She spoke to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. See, in a very special way, these words fit this very particular time. We no longer have to look for redemption. You and I no longer have to look for redemption. Where's our redemption? It's in Christ. He's come. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of David, the eternal Son of God in the flesh, he is the Christ. He's right there. The problem is not he is hidden. The problem is we refuse to look for him. He's right there. You learn about him in secular history books. You're taught of him in many different types of courses, even if they're not believing references in your university days. But it must be clear. He is arisen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and seated at the right hand of God. He is not hiding. He is ruling. The problem is we do not want him and we do not seek him. Here, they were waiting for him to come. We should be waiting for him to come back. They knew there was a Christ coming. Anna and Simeon and others, they knew there was a Christ coming. When would he appear? When would he come in Bethlehem? They're waiting for the Redeemer in the midst of their dark times. And he comes. And they recognize him by faith. And when Jesus has come, what do? Anna goes to the other people in the temple, the other believing Jews, the other people who want Messiah to come. He's here. He's here. He's here. Did you know? He's here. He was born. Simeon saw it. Simeon gave the... You remember Simeon was talking? She's talking about him. Now remember, it is true that we should talk to everyone about Jesus. But are we talking to each other? Not because he has not come yet, but are we talking about him to one another, waiting for him to come again? Are we, as we use the means of grace, using the means of grace, speaking of Christ to each other, encouraging ourselves with him in the midst of our own sins, in the midst of our own discouragements? Do we lift one another up, speaking of him? As we talk about our own failures, do we talk about his obedience and victory? As we're gripped with our own sense of sin and fear of condemnation, do we speak of his marvelous victory over death and that his life is the power for all those who deserve death? Do we encourage one another in the midst of our pain and our sicknesses, in our mournings, with the fact we are pilgrims and he has promised to be with us by the Comforter, his Holy Spirit on the way, and that he is coming again? That we are not left as orphans. He has given us his Spirit and he himself will return. So all the sadnesses, all the problems, all the things that afflict us, all the horror we have at our own sin within our own hearts and in our own culture, he is coming back. And justice will be dealt. It's a blessed thing to be able to speak to one another about the things of Christ. You see, in many ways, remembering grace in the midst of the dark times is how revival begins. It is how revival begins. We see the horror of who we are and where we live. The Spirit pricks our heart by the law. We go to God for grace, and it is found in Christ. And we, out of recognition of that grace, that He works, seek to have our strength, to have our faith strengthened in the use of the means. So we fast and we pray and we seek His face and ask His Spirit to work. We speak to one another of Him and of His work. And by the grace of God, the Spirit is pleased to work. And as He is already working among God's people, He begins to work among those who outwardly are not, but according to the good pleasure of God were from eternity past. What a glorious thing that though we hope Wednesday to come before the Lord in repentance and asking Him to work, we have the sure hope and promise of grace in the midst of dark times to strengthen our faith, leading us to the right type of service, thanksgiving, and speaking to one another. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the coming of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Lord, for such a woman as Anna, who a small detail and the marvelous history and story of Thy life here on earth, Lord Jesus, gives us such tremendous confidence and hope in Thee. So, Lord, we pray, help us to use the means of prayer and fasting, and let us be strengthened, Lord, in Thee, to stand for the truth of Thy word in the midst of these dark times. We pray these things for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.